Please turn with me now to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. We just sang about the exile that happened in connection with Shiloh. And we're going to be reading during the sermon a portion of Jeremiah's prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. Shiloh happened, of course, many years before the Babylonian exile. But it was a little warning, a portent of greater chastisement to come were the Lord's people to continue hardening their hearts. When we come to the book of Lamentations and to the destruction of Jerusalem, we come to the Lord's chastisement that happened after centuries of little chastisements along the way, warnings, prophecies, judgments. But God's people refused to turn. And so the book of Lamentations is a lament for, as it were, the final hammer blow of God's anger against an apostate church. Last week we had our introduction to the book. And this week we will turn our attention now more fully to chapter 1. And so we will, in a moment, read together the entirety of Lamentations chapter 1. But before we do so, please pray with me as we beseech the Lord for help and for favor and for blessing from His Word. Let's pray. O Lord God who speaks, Lord God who makes Himself known, Lord God, who sends His word and it does not return void. Be with us now. Minister to our hearts by word and by spirit. May we be not deaf to your voice. And Lord, may you make us profoundly aware of that which transacts during the preaching of your word. That when your word is faithfully preached and expounded, you are speaking to your people and pleading with them and instructing them and calling them to yourself. And so, Lord, may each and every one of us, preacher included, hear your voice, speaking from your word and calling us to Jesus Christ and to eternal life, to faith and to repentance and to life and to glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. How lonely sits the people, the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength, before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. With no one to help her, the adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled, as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city, while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. We call this book the Book of Lamentations, but the ancient Hebrew name for this book is Ekah. If you grab a Hebrew Bible, you'll find the title of the Book of Lamentations, Ekah. You may have seen the title to the sermon this morning and thought, did Alex accidentally lean on his keyboard? Well, no, that is the Hebrew name for the Book of Lamentations, Ekah, and it means how. It's the Hebrew word for how, and it's taken from the first word of the book of Lamentations. And not just the first word of chapter 1. Remember from last week, which three chapters in Lamentations are simple 22-verse acrostic poems that trace through the Hebrew alphabet from beginning to end? Chapters 1, 2, and 4. With chapter 3 being, of course, that 66-verse triple acrostic. Try to think or guess, what do you think the first word in all three of those chapters is? Chapters 1, 2, and 4 in the Hebrew. It's Eka. How? You know, it works well in the poetry because Eka begins with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But the church in exile and subsequent generations saw that one word as a way to summarize the cry and the lament of the book as a whole. How? How did this happen? How do we understand what God has done? And maybe most poignantly, how do we move forward from this place of desolation to which the Lord has brought us? Remember the theological crisis that Jerusalem's destruction was for God's ancient people. One of Judah's chief spiritual delusions before her destruction was that Jerusalem could never be overthrown. Why? Well, because the temple was in Jerusalem and God dwelt in the temple. The temple had become like a magic talisman for them, like a big, splendorous, lucky charm. You know, its mere presence in their minds guaranteed safety and security. And then remember what God sent Jeremiah to preach at the temple in the years leading up to its destruction. This is from Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Now, what's the Lord's assessment of that situation? "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." And then remember what we just sang in Psalm 78. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Lord reminds Judah of Shiloh. "Go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Could the Lord have warned Judah any more clearly than he did. He told them exactly what was going to happen if they did not repent and return to him. They had the older example of Shiloh. They also had the more recent example of the northern kingdom of Ephraim, which the Lord destroyed through Assyria. They should have known better. They already had these two great cautionary tales to learn from. But their hearts were still hardened by their love of sin. And, you know, behold how religious and how sophisticated theologically their rationalization had become. Ah, yes, Shiloh, northern kingdom, but we have the temple. We have Solomon's temple. And so it was Jeremiah's thankless job to go to the people and to say to them, stop prattling on about the temple. The Lord cannot and will not dwell with an apostate people who worship him in hypocrisy, that continually provoke him to his face with no regard for his holiness or his mercy. Repent, or this will be the end for Jerusalem, even Jerusalem as well. The Lord says, I will destroy the place that is called by my name. But they did not listen. And so we have the Book of Lamentations as the seal of authenticity stamped on everything that God told his people through the prophets, through Jeremiah, and through many others as well. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. And then verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. I want us to try imagining now something that will be a little difficult and not quite possible, but we're going to give it a go anyways. Imagine sitting down to read this book. You know, you have never read it before. You never heard that first sermon last week about introductory matters. You haven't heard a word I've spoken so far up to this point. You're simply sitting down with Lamentations as though you have no idea what it's about. What would you find in verse 1? Well, you'd find a city that was being likened to a widow. And if we were reading slow and carefully, what might we ask? Well, if she's a widow, it means that she was once married, right? What happened to the husband? Why no husband there to protect her from this terrible fall? Once a princess, now a slave. And then you'd move on to verse 2. And what would you read in verse 2? She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Her widowhood is on account of her unfaithfulness. She has no husband because she went after many lovers. She is widowed, as it were, by unfaithfulness. Verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. And then you'd arrive at verses 3 and 4, and the identity of the widow and the city is made known. The nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, Zion itself. Now, Now, I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 7 that we began reading from earlier and continue on a couple of verses. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground. And it will burn and not be quenched. What the Lord promised came to pass. And lamentations is the cry of a whole nation that has been very, very rudely awakened from her spiritual delusions. Judah thought that she could do whatever she wanted, that she could make political alliances with whatever nation she pleased, that she could worship whatever gods she pleased, that she could do and act however she pleased. But, verse 9, she did not consider her destiny. In other words, she forgot who she was, and she forgot who her God was. The nation. She was the nation that the Lord God, the living God, chose and redeemed and blessed and established. She was to be a kingdom of priests and a light to the nations. She was to be a shining emblem of grace and blessedness in the darkness of a fallen world. But by her unfaithfulness, she rejected and despised the Lord's covenant. Therefore, verse 9, therefore her collapse was awesome. And as we now read the book of Lamentations, we do this book a great disservice if we do not consider our own ways, both individually and corporately as a church. If we do not consider our own ways and our own relationship before the Lord, are we in any way suffering from the same spiritual delusion? In some way thinking that we can call on the name of the Lord, worship before his face, but then turn around and do whatever we please. Now, perhaps that doesn't characterize the whole of your life. You know, may it never be so. That would be a dreadful and a fearful thing to live in the depths of that hypocrisy. But maybe it characterizes part of your life, some sin that you have grown far too comfortable with, some sin that you have been desensitized to, that you have normalized as simply part of the way things are. Have you forgotten your destiny? In other words, Christian believer, have you forgotten who you are in Jesus Christ? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 1 to talk about the dreadful spiritual condition of forgetting that you have been cleansed from old sins. Have you forgotten what Christ's sufferings have done for you? Have you forgotten the power of his blood. And you may say, no, of course I haven't. But the real answer to those questions is your life, your thoughts, and your words, and your actions. Think carefully and consider your ways before the Lord, the thoughts that you nurture in your heart, the words that you whisper in quiet, your actions when no one but God is watching. Remember what the Lord proclaims to the nation of Judah through Jeremiah. I, says the Lord, have seen. Have you forgotten the sufferings of Christ and the redemptive power of his blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Now, the book of Lamentations is pleading with you. Repent and return to the Lord. Do it, this book says, because you have seen my example before the time comes when you must join me in my misery and in my ruin. Now, the book of Lamentations is calling out to us, repent at the hearing of God's word before the time comes when you must repent at the feeling of his rod, the chastisement of his discipline. Now, maybe you have felt his rod. Maybe the Lord has disciplined you for sin. And if that's the case, then the book of Lamentations also shows you now the way forward. It is showing you the godly way to receive the discipline of the Lord and to rebuild faith and to rebuild relationship with him. It is a warning for those who are headed toward his rod of chastisement. And it is the way forward for those who have felt that rod. Now, something struck me this week about the choice to preach each one of these five chapters in one sermon each. Now, I still think that's a sound decision in the circumstances. I think it'll help us get a better sense of the book as a whole and how all the different parts fit together. But it's simply not the greatest way to accomplish something that the book itself wants us to do, which means all of us have a little bit of homework to do as I preach through the book of Lamentations. Remember from last week, verse 12, what does Lamentations want us to do? It wants us to stop as we pass by and behold and see. Jerusalem is, as it were, lying in her misery, grabbing onto us as we walk by and saying, look at me, look at me. Each verse is to be pored over and carefully studied. Each verse is to be wept over. Each verse is to be a mirror that we are to hold up to our own souls. There is so much vivid and careful detail, so much richness in each verse, we cannot possibly do every chapter the justice that it deserves. Again, the idea of this series was to be in Lamentations for a month, not a year. Now, here's what that means for us. Just as last week's sermon was an introduction to the book as a whole, what each one of these following sermons will be is something like an introduction to each of the individual chapters. And so I want to encourage all of us pastorally to go back to chapter 1 starting tomorrow, or maybe even this afternoon, and read through it with the care and the attention that each verse both deserves and demands. And what I want to do in the remainder of our time this morning is to help equip you to do that. One thing that begins to strike you as you read through the first chapter is the repetition. There's certain language and certain imagery that's repeated again and again throughout chapter 1 for emphasis. We've already talked about one of those things. Behold, stop, look. In verse 12, Jerusalem is calling out to the passersby and tells them to look on her sorrow. And we thought about that last week, but notice also that in verses 9, 11, and 20, not only does she call out to the passersby, she calls out to the Lord to behold and to see her affliction. The Lord, of course, sees the affliction of Jerusalem. He has caused that affliction. But think with me about all of the Psalms, all of the many Psalms that cry out to the Lord in distress. For all these years leading up to 587 and the destruction of Jerusalem, for the many centuries leading up to that point, Jerusalem had been singing those psalms, but so many of them were singing them without understanding. But you see what's happened now. Now she understands. Now Judah owns their meaning. Why? Well, because of another emphasis in chapter 1. I'm going to trace through a number of verses now, so look with me at chapter 1 and try to track with me. Verse 2, all her lovers. Verse 3, all her rest. Verse 4, all her gates. Verse 6, all her splendor. Verse 8, all who once honored her. Verse 11, all her people. Verse 15, all her mighty men. That emphasis on totality, they're all gone. Why are they crying out to the Lord in their distress? Because there is nothing except the Lord to hope in or to trust in. No one to call upon, save their God. And verse 21, all her enemies are glad. And verse 22, all her transgressions have fallen upon her. Chapter 1 emphasizes the great totality of Jerusalem's downfall. Hardened sin has brought Jerusalem to utter ruin, and there is no one to call upon and no one to hope in. And another repeated point of emphasis, verses 2, 9, 16, 17, and 21, there is no one to comfort her. There's no comforter. All of the lovers that she gave herself to have abandoned her. All the possessions that she once trusted in are gone. And yes, that is darkness and misery, but it is also hope. And in the Lord's grace, it is salvation, because out of that pit of darkness now, all is not lost. Because she at last turns her cry to the one true comforter who has been there all along, ready to receive her if she would but repent and return. And so from that pit, she finally turns her cry to the Lord. And it is there that we see the great blessing of the Lord's discipline. If you read through verses 12 through 15, Lamentations powerfully emphasizes the Lord's agency in Jerusalem's destruction. He sent fire. He bound my yoke and thrust it on my neck. He made my strength fail and delivered me to my enemies. The Lord called an assembly against me. The Lord trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. To what end did the Lord do these things? Well, for starters, for verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. For verse 20, "See, O Lord, that I am in distress." He did these things for confession and for repentance and for return. If you've experienced the rod of God's discipline, do not abandon yourself to despair, but see the hope that he has given you and rejoice. The Lord disciplines his people as sons, that we might share in his holiness. The Lord disciplines his people that we might not perish with the world. Don't draw back from him because of his discipline. Draw near to him. Cry out for him to see. Praise him even in the darkness. There's a scholar at Westminster Seminary who's one of the finest scholars on the Westminster Assembly in the world. And he has wonderful stories about his work. He did his PhD at Cambridge, and he once told me a story about another Cambridge PhD student who was studying church history and was not a believer. But this person found himself studying the church discipline of the Church of England during the time of the Westminster Assembly. And he kept coming across in his studies example after example after example of people who were disciplined by the church, excommunicated even, but who repented. And when they repented, they were received back with great joy into the church. And all of those stories had a cumulative effect on him, a profound effect, that there was something different going on here. This wasn't of men. This was of God. Now, this person went on to be converted, and part of his testimony was the realization that in these stories of discipline, he was witnessing something that exceeded human explanation. That it was the hand of the Lord at work in the midst of his people, using discipline not to utterly destroy, but to prune, to chastise, but ultimately to strengthen and to save and to make beautiful. Don't despair under the Lord's discipline. Rejoice, for if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Familiar words from Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does God tell us as parents of young children? Discipline your children that they may live. If you withhold discipline, you hate your children. That's the book of Proverbs. And is not God the perfect Father? If he is our Father through faith in Christ and through the adoption of the Spirit, then he will discipline us in faithfulness that we may be partakers of his holiness. He disciplines us for life and for holiness and for glory. The author of Hebrews concludes, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And remember, brothers and sisters, all the paths of suffering for God's people lead to the cross, and through the cross to the resurrection and to the eternal life that is found at God's right hand, where Jesus is seated in exaltation. Why are we disciplined but not damned? Well, it is because Christ suffered damnation for us. That is, he suffered the pains of hell and the wrath of God for us on the cross. And that brings us to one last thing to watch out for as you read through Lamentations 1 this upcoming week. There's an important shift to notice right in the middle of the chapter. It's a shift in person, grammatically speaking. It's a shift in perspective. In verses 1 through 11, what we find is the prophet viewing and describing the pain and sorrow of Jerusalem as an observer, as one of the passersby, as it were. Because in terms of grammar, he's speaking in the third person. Her sorrow, her affliction. But then there's a shift in verse 12. In verses 12 through 22, the prophet becomes Jerusalem, as it were. No longer third person, but first person. Verse 12, my sorrow, which has been brought on me, my transgressions, my soul, my heart. Why is it that the church has always sensed, perceived the presence of Christ in the book of Lamentations? Well, there are many ways we can approach that question, but one of them is this, that there is this one voice that speaks out of this book as the representative sufferer on behalf of God's people. This one voice that rises up to speak about receiving great affliction of soul on the day of God's fierce anger. And for every occasion that God has given us discipline instead of damnation, there is one reason for that, and one reason only. And it is Jesus Christ and the blessed spiritual union that we have with Christ in the Spirit. He was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He received our damnation. We received his righteousness. Now, Lamentations is a plea to flee from sin, but we do not flee aimlessly. We flee to Christ. Our refuge is in the Lord Jesus. Running from sin but not arriving at Christ is only to arrive at damnation by some other path. Flee to the man of sorrows who took on himself the day of the Lord's fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Never forget the sufferings of your Savior. Never forget he was forsaken that you might be reconciled, that he died that you might live before the face of God now and forever. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we praise you for this rich and wonderful book and the treasures it contains. The gospel treasures that it contains, the beauties and the glories of Christ. Yes, the bitterness of sin, but the sweetness of your grace and mercy above all. And so may we truly flee from our sin. And may we flee with our eyes fixed upon one destination, Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, made man, and the one mediator between God and men. Bless us as we read this book, Father, that we might find refuge in your Son and strength from your Spirit. And may you bless your church, and may the bride of Christ be made beautiful for her heavenly bridegroom in faithfulness and in holiness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.